turn to Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14. This is a very familiar section. Unto the angel of the ecclesia at Laodiceans write this: these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous thereof, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. This is the latter day message to the ecclesias, ending with this one in Laodicea. In the aspect of our talk today, shame of thy nakedness comes directly from verse 18, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. The aspect of being naked or nakedness is taught early in Scripture. The story we know well. After the creation of Eve from the flesh and bone of Adam, we have this comment in Genesis 2:25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This fact was not accidentally recorded. It is not just a mere mention of historical value. Being in a very good state, there was no need to feel ashamed. They were like children in this matter, free of conscience about what they had on or didn't. An evil conscience did not exist in them at this time. Their eyes were in a sense closed, but it did not seem to last long, for early in the next chapter we read this in Genesis 3:7. After they had partaken of the fruit that the Lord Yahweh had told them not to partake of, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Disobedience had changed things dramatically. The serpent had said that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. They would know good, but especially evil. Genesis 3:10 and 11 says, and he said, I heard the voice, thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. This is the response after they were called. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? He knew the answer, obviously. Brother Thomas in Elpis, Israel, comments on this. Says, the eyes of them both were opened as the consequence, and when opened, they knew that they were naked, which they did not comprehend before. By the law is the knowledge of sin, and sin is the transgression of the law. So having transgressed the law, they knew that they were naked. They were quite chagrined at the discovery they had made and sought to mitigate it by a contrivance of their own. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Although thus corporally defended from mutual observation, the nakedness of their minds was still exposed. They heard the voice of the Elohim, which had now become terrible, and they hid themselves from his presence among the trees. They had not yet learned, however, that the Lord was not only a God at hand, but a God also afar off, and that none can hide in secret places and he not see them. For he fills both the heaven and the earth, as we read in Jeremiah 23. Their concealment was ineffectual against the voice of the Lord, who called out to him, "Where art thou, Adam?" And he answered, "I heard thy voice, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Adam's heart condemned him, therefore he lost confidence before God. They were now afraid because they could now understand the things of the flesh and the desires inherited by that flesh. Suddenly, the innocence turned into guilt. Our brother continues. The reader, by contemplating Adam and Eve in innocency and afterwards in guilt, will perceive in the facts of their case the nature of a good conscience and of an evil one. When they rejoiced in the answer of a good conscience, they were destitute of shame and fear. They could stand naked in God's presence, unabashed. Instead of trembling at his voice, they rejoiced to hear it as a harbinger of good things. It was then pure and undefiled, being devoid of all conscience of sin. They were then of the truth, living in obedience to it as expressed in the law, and therefore their hearts were assured before him. No doubts and fears oppressed them, but marked the change that afterwards came over them. When they lost their good conscience, terror seized upon them at the voice of God, and shame possessed their souls, and they sought to get out of his sight and to remove as far from him as possible. Now, what was the cause of this? There is but one answer that can be given. That is sin. Sin then takes away the answer of a good conscience toward God and converts it into an evil conscience, which may certainly known to exist when the subject of it is ashamed of the truth and harassed by doubts and fears. We can see types in their failure. We who are born into this world in the same sinful condition as we inherited from these two individuals are from the womb possessive of an evil conscience and a need of clothing to cover our shame. But the problem with that clothing is that is not a proper covering for sin. That is the goal of God's word. The truth is designed to offer us a new covering, a new garment, clean and white. And our duty, after we put it on, is to keep it that way. But really, only one man has ever done that, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great controversy within man. The age-old good versus evil. A good versus an evil conscience. Our brother goes on, understanding then that sin, or the transgression of God's law, evinced by doubts, fears, and shamefacedness, is the morbid principle of an evil conscience. What is the obvious indication to be fulfilled in its removal? The answer is, blot out the sin, and the conscience of the patient will be cured. The morbid phenomena will disappear, and the answer of a good conscience toward God will remain. What started out in the garden as the first soon turned to the second, from a good to an evil conscience. Adam and Eve vainly imagined they could cover their own sin by the device they contrived, betrayed the defilement of their own consciousness. Their eyes were indeed opened, and nakedness suddenly appeared. Men today are in no better shape. Their posterity, he's talking about Adam and Eve, trying to cover their own sin. Their posterity have not learned wisdom by the failure of their endeavor, but to this day, they are industriously engaged in inventing cloaks for their evil conscience, as were the first parents when stitching fig leaves together to cover their shame. So true is it that though God made man upright, he has sought out many inventions. But after all the patching and altering and scouring, they are but like filthy garments taken from the high priest Joshua, as we read in Zechariah. He quotes Zechariah 3:3-4, to which all the iniquity laid upon him adhered with the inveteracy of his leprous plague, of a leprous plague. Men have not yet learned this lesson. They are called upon by God to do so, to believe his word and obey his laws. And he requires nothing more at their hands than this. If they neither believe nor do, or believe but do not obey, they are evildoers and at enmity with him. He asks men for actions, not words, for he will judge them according to their works in the light of his law, not according to their supposed feelings and traditions. We talked about this morning, did we not? The aspect of works versus faith with grace and mercy mingled in. A change of raiment is indeed needed for mankind so that we may give God the glory that he deserves. Man is unfit to present himself before deity without a proper garment. We have been studying some of the details of the Mosaic law in reference to the priest and just dealt with the priest attire. A lot of details there. A lot of types involved in everything the priest and the high priest put on so they could present themselves before Yahweh. Exodus 28, verses 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. But also, Down in verse 42 we read, "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover the flesh of their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they go into the tent of the meeting, when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." Our brother in the law, Moses, has these words to say. God had forbidden the people to touch the mount on pain of death. Their unfitness was alleged to consist in their uncleanness, a term expressive both of the physical and moral defilement, the character of the entire human race, the one growing out of the other. Man is an unclean and corruptible organization, physically considered living or dead, and his thoughts and actions are of the same complexion. We see him in his true nature when we compare him as he is, even at his best, with what he has promised to be, the pure, incorruptible, spiritual, ever-living, and glorious nature of the Lord Jesus and his angels. The flesh was not shown, and each part of the outfit was designed for types and shadows that we have studied in our class on Wednesday. Our brother goes on to say about these garments and about the priest. "The man chosen as priest had to be covered with garments having all the meanings in a concealed manner. God not only plainly declared, 'I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me,' but he required such to be arrayed in vestments, which were not only glorious and beautiful in the artistic sense, but which typically proclaimed the supremacy of God and the complete subordination of man as the co-joint and indispensable conditions of acceptable fellowship. We may miss all the meanings intended, but some of them are very manifest. Not man unclothed, not man naked, not man as he is in himself, but man invested or clothed upon with superadded attributes or conditions is acceptable. And these superadded conditions must be of divine pattern and prescription. See thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount," they were told. "Ye shall not add thereto or diminish aught therefrom." This, in the Mosaic shadow, is the condemnation of all human invention and religion. In the confutation of the popular idea that simple ignorance, sincere ignorance, or ignorant sincerity is eligible in worship, or that man can save himself by his own devices. Remember the fig leaves. They tried to save themselves by creating their own covering. Man is condemned already and can only escape this position by God's own provision, of which man can only become aware or avail himself through the enlightenment of revelation. The revelation is abundant and clear, if men would but make themselves acquainted with it. The Mosaic shadow in part, and no inconsiderable part, or is part of the revelation. Speaking of the concept of adhering to God's provision, Brother Thomas writes this. It is his prerogative and his alone to dictate the terms of reconciliation. Man has offended God, and it becomes him, therefore, to surrender unconditionally and with the humility and teachableness of a child, to receive with open heart and grateful feelings whatever in the wisdom and justice and benevolence of God he may condescend to prescribe. And in the garden, the fig leaves were not enough. They were of man's contrivance. There had to be a sacrifice with blood for the covering of sin. He goes on, until they do this, they may preach in his name. They make broad their phylacteries. They sound trumpets in the synagogues and in the streets and make long prayers in public, disfigure their countenances with grimace that they may appear to fast, build churches, compass sea and land to make proselytes, found hospitals and fill the world with their benevolences, all is reducible to mere fig leaf invention as a substitute for the righteousness of God. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered, we read in Romans 4:7. But this blessedness came not upon Adam nor upon any of his posterity by garments of their own device. The Lord's covering for sin is a change of raiment, even white raiment, which he counsels men to buy, that they may be clothed and that the shame of their nakedness do not appear. He alone can furnish it. His price is that men should believe and put it on. This brings us back to Revelation. Nakedness is sin. Nakedness is shame. Many of Brother Thomas's comments were to the unbaptized, but this aspect of the revelation is for the believing ecclesias. The end of chapter 3 deals with warnings and hope to the ecclesia here at Laodicea. For he does offer them hope if they make a change. If they change from being rich, having need of nothing, and being naked, he tells them, I counsel to buy of me gold tried in the fire, tried faith, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, to buy white raiment for their clothing, that the shame of their nakedness do not appear, and anoint their eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see spiritually. They are addressed as poor and blind and naked, and the counsel is to buy of me gold refined by fire. We also have the same idea later in Revelation, where we are told in Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The blessing is not simply to him that watches, but to him that watcheth and keepeth his garments. That is us, brethren. Are we watching and keeping our garments? Simply to believe that the Lord is near and to be able to discern the signs of the time will not entitle a man to the blessing. We must buy gold tried in the fire and white raiment that we may be clothed and the shame of nakedness do not appear. anointing his eyes with eye salve that they may see. In other words, he must believe the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, following the example of the Samaritans, and be baptized into the name of Christ, and henceforth perfect his faith by his works as Abraham did. He will then be a lamp well oiled and trimmed and fit to shine forth as the glorious light at the marriage of the Lamb. Lastly, we read this, and this is to us. Reader, in view of this warning, have you on these garments? Are you keeping them unspotted by the world? Or are you walking naked? If you're not in Christ, you are in rags and nakedness of sin. Your sin is uncovered. And he only is blessed whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The man unto whom Yahweh imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. But you may be ignorant of the whole matter, though you may be as full of denominational pietism as a Romanish devotee or a Protestant enthusiast. Ignorance alienates from the life of God. For pure ignorance is only infidelity. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. He says, now Elpis Israel has been written to dispel the darkness of such as you, to turn you from Satan to God, that you may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among the sanctified through faith that leads unto Jesus, that you may be clothed with him as with a pure and spotless robe, clean and white, that you may not walk naked and be exposed to shame. Let us make sure that the flesh that we have is covered and secured by the proper covering, that we may keep it spotless. We will continue with the singing of hymn 85 for our memorial hymn in preparation of our service of remembrance of our dear Lord Christ. Hymn 85, behold my servant, see him rise, exalted in my might. Him have I chosen, and in him I place supreme delight. Hymn 85.